All right. Thank you so much, ladies. And tremendous, beautiful song. First time I remember hearing that song. And so thank you for singing with us or to us. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Joshua and to the third chapter. Joshua chapter 3. I understand that we have extra eyes viewing the services these days. Please, while your dog and cat may watch the service, they may not join the church nor take communion, okay? And so different ones are talking to me about that. I must admit, sometimes I'm glad I can not see you and what you're doing at this point in time. And I'm glad you can see me. That sounds very bold and brazen, but I'm glad it's a one-way looking glass at this point in time. So in your Bibles, Joshua chapter 3, I'll begin with and go into chapter 4. At times you hear people say, and especially preachers, don't ever look back. In fact, you may hear a verse quoted along with that, such as Christ said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I think of that in a very practical way. If you're trying to do some type of yard work or even some type of mowing, if you're looking back, boy, the crookedness of your lines and the job that you're doing isn't very good. That's not specifically what the Lord was talking about. But the Lord says He doesn't want people looking back and entering into His labor and service. What about Lot's wife who looked back and turned into a pillar of salt? But I want us to understand this. Looking back is not always bad. Looking back is not always wrong. Looking back isn't always sin. For instance, in a very practical sense, we have on most of our vehicles what we would call a rear view mirror. And we would trust probably for safe driving and precautions, you ought to at times look into the mirrors. Not only do we want to see what's ahead of us, but we ought to be noticing what is behind us. And so I want to talk to you today about this. My message is simply entitled, "Looking Back Isn't Always Wrong." Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. Dear Father, as we now quiet our hearts, we've already worshiped You. We've sang some songs to You, not in the same sense we've been able to sing to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We look forward to that day. But Father, as we approach Your word today, I find that it is very practical, very helpful. As the children of Israel were about to enter into a new period of time in their lives, they're about to enter into trials that they had never experienced before. There were things that their fathers had somewhat adventured into and somewhat had seen some trials similar, but really in a totally different land. And so while we could find people who would have gone through various days like we are facing today, really none of us have ever experienced anything like we are. And so I think we can draw from these, the children of Israel and Joshua and his leadership. I pray that Your word now becomes very practical to us, and beyond being practical, may it be applied to us. May we find it ways to apply it to our own personal lives to help us in the day and age in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me kind of just reset the stage, so to speak. We talked about this several weeks ago before our Resurrection Sunday. We talked about how Moses had passed off the scene. The Lord had taken him. So had all the fathers or the older generation that had crossed over the Red Sea. They had all passed during that time that they were in the wilderness wandering for those 40 years. There is now a new generation and a new leader. Joshua is stepping to the forefront of the leadership prepared for this moment. God saw that He wanted to and needed to raise up a leader for the children of Israel. And God did that ahead of time, knowing what they would face. And by the way, God knew exactly what we would face today, what we face over the last 5-6 weeks in specific, and what we will face in the days ahead. We still don't know what is ahead of us, but God knows. And God has the way prepared for us, and we will somewhat understand that today. During the time in the wilderness, though, I really think that they had fallen into somewhat a place of complacency, a place where they actually maybe had gotten to the place where they didn't even want to go across Jordan. While the wilderness wasn't perfect, and while they would often complain, their needs were still being met. God was providing for them daily manna. God was, in a sense, making some parts of life easy for them. And I think the children of Israel, to some degree, had really come to the place of complacency where they were fine to stay where they are and not really wanting to leave. In fact, as you read the Bible closely, you're going to find that Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh ultimately don't cross over the Jordan. While some of them do to help them to get the victories that they must claim, two and a half tribes are going to stay on the east side of Jordan and there make it their dwelling. They found it to be a great place for raising their herds, etc. And so they didn't really want to leave the wilderness. And you initially think, wow, God's going to resoundingly judge them. And Moses initially rebuked them, but ultimately God would bless them even in that. So I want us to consider two things when seeing this transition now that the children of Israel are about to make. And the first is this, finding reasons to look forward to trials. Well, that sounds strange. Maybe I better repeat it. Finding reasons to look forward to trials, really anticipating trials. We often want to shy away from the trials. We often try to pray our way out of the trials. We pray that the Lord doesn't allow the trial to come into our lives. But is there ever a time where we really anticipate trials? In fact, as I was meditating on this even this morning and just bringing this message back before the Lord in prayer, I was reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where he says he takes pleasure in infirmities, necessities and distresses. The word infirmities means a time of weakness, a time of sickness. Paul says, I take pleasure when I get to those points and times in my life. So I think when I say looking forward to or anticipating trials isn't something that's unbiblical or isn't something that we can't even find in the Bible. So let's really approach that from a biblical viewpoint this morning. And I think we're going to find this story has a little bit more in common than we ever thought with us. And so let's start in chapter 3. I'm going to jump in at the second verse. They have now moved from Shittim to the Jordan. They are about to cross over the Jordan. And it says in verse number 2, and it came to pass after 3 days, and the Lord had said, in 3 days thou shalt cross over. So they had gotten to the Jordan and now were there for 3 days. That the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall ye remove from your place and go after it. And so kind of set the scene, kind of get the picture. View this with me. They're now gathered along the Jordan River, okay, on the east side of it. They're gathered as a huge multitude. That there is no, at this point in time, there's not a tabernacle raised up in the midst of them. They're used to having a tabernacle in the midst of them, and then the tribes around them, so they're kind of gathered probably in tribes, waiting, anticipating to going across the Jordan. And all of a sudden, he says, now on the third day, those priests are going to go through the midst of you bearing the ark. And he's got these people like governors, like mayors and so forth going throughout the people and letting them know what to anticipate, what is about to happen. Look what it says in verse number 4. And ye shall be a space between you and social distancing all the way back in the children of Israel. Did you see that? You probably never saw that before. Well, the social distancing there was not between them and each other, but the distancing was between them and the Ark of the Covenant that was to go before them. It was to go, according to the scripture passage here, about 2,000 cubits, which would be about 1,000 yards. There is believed to be reason for that. God wanted to lead the way through. God wanted to get the credit alone for the victories that they are about to achieve. God did not want there to be confusion. Can you imagine what it would be like if they're all marching together and just the Ark of the Covenant's right in the middle? They're not sure where the Ark of the Covenant's going to go and so forth. And so God wanted the priests to lead the way with bearing the Ark of the Covenant, and then everyone else at a safe distance following along behind. But there are two things that I want us to see here. Number one, I want us to see God's presence. You know, God doesn't want to just leave you in the midst of your trials. God doesn't want to say, hey, there you are. I want you to go over there and conquer the land. I'll be behind you all the way. I'll take care of you. I'll strengthen you. No, the idea was God wanted to be with them. Like you're going to read, as you read through this passage, you're going to read about the ark 10 times. And the ark was a symbol of God's presence, just like the pillar of fire and of cloud was a symbol of God's presence with the children of Israel. So is the Ark of the Covenant a symbol of God's presence. This morning we were reading the song, He Keeps Me, or we were singing the song, He Keeps Me Singing. I was reading and focusing on that. About the fourth verse, though sometimes the path is rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Footprints in the sand, have you heard of it? Well, we talk sometimes of that, especially in the midst of trials. I don't know that the foundation of that had anything to do with this song, but boy, this song sounds a lot like it. When that path seems rough and steep, you continue to see his footprints. Why? Is because he is there all the way. Seth then made a comment in the next song about we're going through a valley right now, but eventually we're going to go into a mountaintop experience and look back on this valley. And again, he made comment that the Lord being with us, the Lord will be with us that entire way. And so I want us to first of all see God's presence. He doesn't leave you alone in the midst of your trials. He is there with you, and the same thing was the children of Israel were experiencing in this wilderness wandering transition into going into the promised land and conquering all these cities that the Lord had for them to conquer. I want you to also see this, God's place. I've already mentioned it a little bit. But his place was not behind them. His place was not just one of the crowd and going along with them. I want us to understand that his place was before them. God was leading them. And I want you to go back and pick it up with me in verse 4. I stopped the reading earlier to make a point. But let's go back to verse 4 again. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, the it being the Ark of the Covenant, representing of the presence of God. About 2,000 cubits by measure, come not near unto it, again speaking of the ark, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. So again, he didn't want there to be a distortion. God wanted it really clear that I want it clear the way you ought to be going, just like it was really clear with the pillar of cloud and of fire. God had made it really clear to the children of Israel exactly where he wanted them to go, and it would stop, and that's where he wanted them to stay, and they would set up their encampment, and then again the pillar would move. And God wanted it always to be really clear what way he is leading. Notice how I worded that. That didn't seem awkward. It seemed natural, because we would often say the Lord is leading us. And the idea is he's not pushing us from behind. He's not sending us forth, even like Joshua did the spies. No, he's going with us, and he's leading us through it. In fact, as you go, I haven't finished that verse yet. As you go on in that verse, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. He said, I know where I'm going. I know where I want you to go. But you've never been here before. Wow, that really jumped out at me in reading this over the last couple weeks. We are in places now that none of us have ever been before. But sometimes in our human nature, we want to take the lead, we want to take control, we want to state and demand what we're going to do. And this is one of those times, it's a Psalm 46:10 moment, be still and know that He is God. And ask the Lord to lead us. He knows which way we are to go. He alone knows which way we are to go. Again, I consider the uncertainty. I'm in contact constantly with other pastors who are friends in the ministry. And we're looking at camps and missions conferences and VBS. And what are we doing with all these? And we kind of try to get some advice from one another and talk through things together as friends. But the reality of it is we have to ask the Lord to lead us. None of us have ever been there before, and we're not sure the state of our country 6 weeks from now, or a month and a half from now, or 2.5 months from now, whenever the camps and the vacation Bible schools are going to be happening or should be happening. And so we, even as pastors, we can't just rely on the fact that we are leadership, that we would have all the answers. We have to, too, wait and allow the Lord to lead. So really the end of that verse, again, verse 4 stood out to me. Let me reread the end. That ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And again, putting that all together, let me lead by these men, because you've never been there before. I can lead you. In fact, what's he going to do? He's going to send them to the brink of the Jordan. The Jordan that is overflowing, it's flooding at this point in time. God's going to do it differently. When they crossed over the Red Sea, God merely had Moses to put out his rod and he divided the waters here. As they're about to cross over the Jordan, God is going to ask them again to kind of be still and know that he's God. I want the priest to do this. I want them to carry the ark to the brink of the water. And look what it says in verse number 8, "And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." Do you know that's totally against human nature? To go in a flooding water and just stand still. Wait and see what's going to happen. God actually didn't preordain all of this, or he preordained all of this, but God didn't tell everyone exactly what was going to happen. But God simply said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and get into the brim of the water, and I just want you to stand there. Again, that's against human nature. Human nature wants to run. Human nature wants to stay active. Human nature really doesn't want to be quarantined. Human nature doesn't want us to just stay put. Human nature is this way. When we have to be on the go, we want to stay home. But when we're told we have to stay home, guess what we want to do? We want to get our hand in the cookie jar, so to speak. We want to go. We want to do things. And again, dear friends, we have to recognize that God is working and God is leading and God is choosing the way that we should go. And we need to right now be still and know that He is God. Not just be still on the outside. You know, sometimes we're like a rebellious child, sitting down on the outside, but standing up on the inside. Sometimes we're as rebellious children, and sometimes we're forced to stay in our homes, but boy, we're stirring inside. Again, I think it's a time for us to be still and know that He is God. Can I just note two things here, that in the differences of the crossing of the Jordan and the crossing of the Red Sea, that God did some things in the same way and God did some things in a different way. He took those waters that are overflowing and basically, just like He did with the Red Sea, He rolled them back. The flooding waters are coming down and He gets them to stand still, stand up, and He dries the ground. In fact, it says that the priest stood there on the dry ground. So the flooding ground became dry ground probably in a blink of an eye. So He did that the same. And I really pondered. I meditated on this for a while. Why would God do it the same? God rarely does anything the same. But I think He wanted them to know the same God that led Moses and the same God that provided for your fathers and your family is the same God that's leading Joshua and the same God that's going to take care of you. So I think sometimes God brings in the same or sameness, as I might say, just to say, okay, this is God. This is how he does work. But then he does it differently to show that it's unique. You are unique, and I'm working in your lives just like I worked in your father's life, but differently. So again, I think there's a dual message here from the Lord. I'm going to do some things the same to show that I'm the same God that was working in your father's lives and in your family's lives, but I'm going to work differently in your life because I'm doing something special for you. And so I see this kind of working out here. So not only will God never leave you, but God will always lead you. Now, when talking about finding reasons to anticipate, let's turn in our Bible. Let's keep our hand here, but let's turn into the New Testament and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Some of you have studied the Bible for a while. May know immediately where I'm going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd really like you to see this. So if you can put the cat off to the side for a little bit and pick up your Bibles. You can get the dog off your iPad a little bit and turn on your iPad, okay? Let's actually look at these verses here for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. They're very short, easy to memorize, hard to practice. What's it say in verse 16? What are the two words? Rejoice when? Evermore. Rejoice evermore. Look at verse number 17. Complain without ceasing. Is that what it says? Is that what you're doing? Yeah. I think we're in a period in time right now where we're not rejoicing evermore. We're complaining without ceasing. Oh, we call it prayer at times, and sometimes it is prayer. But we've done a lot of complaining lately, haven't we? We've complained about the government. We've complained about China. We've complained about the regulations. We've complained about the social distancing. We complained that the fact that we couldn't go to church, we've complained that we have to wear a mask, and now mandated by today, have to wear a mask when going to stores and public places and so forth. We've complained that the economy is shut down. We've complained. No toilet paper. We've complained. What does the Bible say? We're to rejoice evermore. We're to pray without ceasing, but then look at the next verse. Have you done this? How many of you, I don't need a raise of hands, of course, I can't see you, I can only see the ones here, but how many of you have given thanks for this period of time, for this pandemic? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This didn't catch God by surprise. In fact, God wants to use this time. I've been saying this, I've said it a couple times, and I'll probably say it repeatedly and probably use it for the years to come until the Lord so takes me. But we're all going to go through this, but we're not all going to grow through this. We're all going to go through this, but we're not all going to grow through this. Let me ask you, what do you think the will of God is for you? Yeah, we learn here that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you think it's God's will just to have you in a trial? Is that God? Is that like the nature and character of God? I love just making my children's lives miserable. Sometimes your children think that if you're a parent raising children. Sometimes your children think the only reason you're requiring that of me is because you want to make my life miserable. As you were a child growing up, you probably thought that a few times as your parents would require something or demand something to be done. You're thinking, my parents just enjoy making my life miserable. I want you to know, dear friend, that is not the nature and character of God. God is providing a valley of Becca, where he wants us to make it a well. Psalm 86. A growing place. In fact, some things grow best in the valleys. And I really believe as sheep, Christians, God's people, we grow better in the valley than we do on the mountaintop. And so I came to this place only last night. If you've rejoiced before then, in particular for the virus, you're ahead of me. Praise the Lord. If you haven't yet, you're just behind me. Because it wasn't until last evening that I just bowed my head before the Lord and really confessed and said, Lord, I haven't thanked you for this time yet. And then I went on to enumerate on the things I have to be thankful for and found there to be quite a number of them. And I want to address them a little bit later in the message, so I won't at this point. And so again, let's go back through these three verses again. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will for you right now. And so may I go back and just mention and go on quickly. We need to be finding reasons to look forward to trials. Again, one of those being the presence of the Lord. The second being the leadership of the Lord. And then really just in thinking of the last few moments of what I've addressed here, in just seeing what God can do in the midst of our lives. And secondly, I want to say that find reasons to look back to trials. Again, we would often caution people, don't look back. Keep your eyes ahead. No man looking back is fit for the kingdom of God type of a thing. Remember Lot's wife, that admonition. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife and what happened to her. But I also want to say that God at times is destined for us and really determined it would be best for us to look back. And so I want us to turn back now into the book of Joshua, but let's go this time into the fourth chapter. What is going to happen is it's going to happen exactly what God said would happen. The children of Israel were about to cross over. They had spent 3 days there by the shore of Jordan. They had the people pass through the midst of them, the leadership pass through the midst of them and say, hey, when the priests come through bearing the ark, make sure you get behind it. Make sure you stay away from it. Again, 2,000 furlongs away from it. Allow it to go because you've never gone this way before. Allow it to lead. It's talking about the presence of the Lord leading us and his footprints are there all the way. They're going to step into the brim of the water and all of a sudden God is going to roll back, step into the brim and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is going to roll back the water and make it stand up like a wall as he did to the previous generation there at the Red Sea. He's going to do this now at the Jordan. And they are going to cross over on dry ground. But God wanted them to do something. God wanted them to take one man of each of the tribes of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel and pick up there a stone that they would take over to the other side and build there a monument. Let's pick up the reading of the story here in verse number 1. They all crossed over to the other side. It's what the terminology means. They've gotten all the way across. By the way, very interesting, the word can mean with exhaustion. I don't know how to picture that here. They could have been exhausted after working through and going through all this. The Jordan isn't that wide, so I don't necessarily believe it's true to mean with exhaustion. But the idea is they all got to the other side. Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man. Verse number 3, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in a lodging place where they shall lodge this night. And so he's saying, this is what I want you to do. Right where the men were standing, that boy, that is special ground there. I want you to take the stones right from that place, about where they were standing. I want you to take it over and just put them on the other side for this night. Let them lodge there this night. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Why are these stones here? Dad, why are these 12 stones piled up here? Why is there a pile of stones there by the Jordan? Then ye shall answer them, verse number 7, that the waters of Jordan, which were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. He said, I want this to be a place of remembrance. I want this a place to stir your mind. Hey, remember back to when that happened. Remember, well, what did happen? I wasn't there. Or Dad, what happened when you crossed over? I was just a little child. I don't remember it, or whatever it might be. He says, I want this to be a place to look back at what God has done for you. A place to just look back and to just recount the victory that the Lord gave. And this time it wasn't over an enemy, it was over the water. And God rolled the water back. There wasn't Egyptians pursuing them like before. God was just allowing them to enter into this promised land. The enemy wasn't behind them, the enemy was in front of them. Think of the differences here. The stories and the lessons can just go on and on and on. And I won't do that. But what God was saying, I want there to be a place to cause you to look back. I want you from time to time to look back. I want you to set up some stones, some remembrances, some pillars in your life. I want you to recount what God did for you. I've already stated it once, I'll state it again. We're all going to go through this, but sadly, let me add, we're not all going to grow through this. What God would like in your heart and life is that you would learn some valuable lessons about God, about yourself, about what God can do, about who God is, about how important the body of Christ is, and the lessons go on and on. Boy, about how sufficient His Word is. I must admit, without having this book over these last number of weeks, and I don't really even count the weeks, without having a sure message from the Lord, I don't know where I would be mentally and emotionally. But, praise the Lord, I'm pretty sound. Praise the Lord, I'm not stressing. I'm trusting. And the question I have in my mind is, when the generation to come asks, hey, you lived through COVID-19, what was that like? What will you say? It was miserable. We couldn't go anywhere. We couldn't do anything. We couldn't this. We couldn't that. Or are you going to say, you know what? It was tough. There were some weird things going on. And I remember going to the store and this was happening. And I remember all the shelves being empty. I remember I had to be off work for... But I remember God really taught me some lessons. I remember God meeting our needs. I remember our church couldn't get together, but yet they were drawing closer to one another. I remember having great fellowship with someone over Zoom, or I remember having great fellowship with someone over FaceTime, or I remember just fellowshipping with someone over the phone. I remember texting back and forth with brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage each other and sending verses to each other. And I can remember, I really grew during that time as a Christian. I can remember getting into the Word more. Again, I wonder, what are we going to say when they ask? Is it going to be recalling bitter stories of frustration and anger? Or is it going to be, yeah, these things happen, but I also remember what God did in my life? You know, I thought of this. It's kind of like with Peter. He says, when thou art converted, when you're changed through this, I want you to strengthen your brother. What was he be changed through? The sifting of Satan. They were all going to go through the sifting of Satan. And the Lord said to Peter, when thou art converted, speaking then of him specifically, and by the way, that's one of the beauties of the King James. It separates between all the disciples going through the trial, but then Peter, when thou art, you, Peter, art converted, strengthen thy brother. And again, goes back to the group again, and that comes out beautifully. In the King James there in Luke chapter 22, I believe it's verses 31, 32, 30, somewhere right in there. Again, what was God expecting? God was expecting through the sifting, God was expecting change. How has this changed you to become more like Christ? What I fear is this. We go through a trial of this magnitude and don't change. In fact, we do complain without ceasing instead of rejoicing evermore. And so we get to the end of the pandemic and God moves some people on. Wow, praise the Lord, they grew, they draw closer to myself, I've gotten closer to them. But here's some over here. They seem further away. They seem unmoved. I'm going to have to bring something into their life to draw them to me. So if you're not learning and growing and changing, I fear you're going to have to go through more trials. Because you haven't been broken. You haven't yielded. You haven't drawn close. Again, we're all going to go through this, but not everyone's growing through this. And that's exactly what God wants. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. So God is allowing this period of time in our lives. He's not caught off guard. He's willing to lead us through it. He'll never leave us alone. And He wants us to one day look back. And while, yes, there's going to be some things we're going to lament about this COVID-19 and the period of time we're in, there ought to be some things that we look back with resoundness and say, but this is what God did. This is what God taught. Do you recognize while we minister today, it's not the 200. It's actually now many more. God has allowed us, and let's stop and count our blessings. God has allowed us to reach out to one another and to even draw close through that reaching out. And you say, well, I haven't been reaching out, so I haven't been drawing closer together. So every one of us ought to be, again, learning and growing through this. God is allowing us, and God knew ahead of time we needed to be ready for live stream and put the men into place and put this into place so that we were actually ready when this happened, not knowing it was coming. And we're now able to minister to more than what we had been before. God's doing some wonderful things. There are some things I'm going to look back with fondness and with praise because of what the Lord is doing. So two things. While the message is focused on the latter part, I think, first of all, we have to look forward to trials, knowing this, that the Lord will be there and He's going to lead us. The uncertainty of tomorrow, just get behind the Lord. You don't have to concern yourself. You don't have to worry about figuring it all out. Just get behind the Lord. Be still and know that He is God. Allow Him to lead. Then when it's over, let's look back. Let's build some memorials. Let's be able to talk to our children and the generations to come about what the Lord did in that time. Yes, we'll talk about the difficulties and the challenges, but many blessings. Let us seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Dear friend, if you are joining us and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's the greatest message ever. All of us being sinners in need of a Savior, and God sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He's not only died and was buried, He rose again. That's what last week was all about, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of that, our preaching is not in vain. Our preaching has purpose. Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the opportunity to confess Him. You have the opportunity to believe totally upon Jesus Christ. You confess to Him that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You tell the Lord you want to turn from your sinful ways and turn to the Savior and trusting in Him alone for salvation. We love to share with you more. If you get in contact with us as a church, we'll respond to you and let you know more about how you can know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But not only is He standing at the door and knocking on the unsaved person's heart, just like it says in Revelation 3 and verse number 20, I stand at the door and knock. That was to Christians. Maybe during this time we've gotten really complacent. You know, I thought about the wilderness. We were between the experiences of the 9/11 and this. And I think in the middle we drew complacent. Not all, but I think as a whole we drew complacent. And we were kind of just happy to be there. Economy was good, job was good, so on and so forth. God had to shake us up a little bit. We needed this. So let's not just go through this. Let's grow through it so that we can look back and praise the Lord for what He taught us in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts as only You can. Draw us to Yourself, whether an unbeliever or a believer. Bring us to the place where we're truly surrendered, dedicated, and closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening at 6 o'clock, there'll be a service led by Pastor Terry Redke. And we appreciate him and his leadership. We thank you for many kindnesses expressed to us over these last number of weeks. And we trust if we can minister to you in any way, please let us know. Just a quick reminder, the next three evenings we'll have a missionary emphasis, and then Friday night we'll have the youth program uploaded, which will include puppets and stories and so forth. Tremendous. I haven't seen it, and I already know it's going to be tremendous, and it will not be the only one. They've already told us they're going to be sending us another one, and so we're going to send them a love gift for what they're doing for us, and looking forward to this ministry from the Caldwell. So you've got a number of things to look forward to this week. We can help you in any way. Please let us know. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.